On this Mother's Day, I would like to share a story of a unique mother. Now, I know when I say that, by definition, every mother's story is unique. But if I may, I know there's at least one person here who'd probably like me to say, this story is uniquer than others. More unique. And this is the story of Hagar. Now, she gets, not only her, but this whole chapter, Genesis 16, is really primarily Hagar's unique story. And she does something unique in this story, and that is she gives this name to God. You see it in the bulletin. It looks like, with the English characters, it's from Hebrew, it looks like you'd say El Roy. It would actually be El, which is God, Ra'i, the God who sees me. And it's unique because there's no other place in the Bible where someone calls God by that same name in Hebrew other than Hagar. So I'll read this chapter 16 in Genesis, which is 16 verses long. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis 16. It begins, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your slave is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers.' She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees me, El Ra'i.' For she said, 'I have now seen the one who sees me.' That is why the well was called Be'er Lahai Ra'i. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael." Begin, I want to look at Hagar's problem and her pain. If we were to ask her to name her problem and her pain, she would respond with one word, and that is the name Sarai. Well, you know, we could spend some time psychoanalyzing these three people, Hagar, Sarai, and Abram, and the dynamics of their relationship between them. We're not going to do much of that this morning. But we begin with Hagar, and her problem and pain stems a little bit that she's not in her home country here. It says she's Egyptian, and she's in Canaan with Abram and Sarai. So where or how did she end up being in their household with them? I'm glad you asked that question. We go back in Genesis, just a few chapters, to Genesis chapter 12, looking at verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians indeed saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Did you see Hagar in there? Did you catch it? Pharaoh blessed Abram and gave him sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, and male and female servants or slaves. There she is. There's Hagar. That's where she came from. Now she's with them. And speaking of Egypt, just before Genesis chapter 16, I have to insert this in here. In Genesis chapter 15, I'm looking at verse 13. This is the Lord speaking to Abram, who the Lord had already told Abram back in Genesis 12, earlier in that chapter, how he, the Lord, would bless Abram and make him a great nation and bless his name and bless all peoples, actually, through Abram. And now in Genesis 15, the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants," he has none yet, "your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." The Lord is telling Abram, before he even has a single descendant, that down the line, when he has many, many descendants, they will be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. This is a prophecy. This is a promise. And for us, as we read through the Bible, it's a preview of what's to come in the next book of the Bible. We read about that in the book of Exodus. Well, some interesting connections. One more, as we speak of Egypt. If you go toward later in Genesis, we come to Genesis chapter 37, and from 37 to just about, well, to the end of the book, it's primarily about one of Abram's great-grandsons. His name is Joseph. Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Joseph's older 10 brothers despise him. They don't like him. They see a chance, as we read in Genesis 37, to get rid of him. Some of them actually want to kill him. But they see this band of Ishmaelites, sons, descendants of Ishmael, coming along on their way to Egypt, and they sell Joseph, their brother, to the Ishmaelites, who take him into Egypt. Eventually, all the other brothers and Jacob himself, Israel, come into Egypt. And we get into then to the book of Exodus when things change and they become enslaved. So all these connections. Well, let's come back to Hagar and her story. And next, her problem and her pain. Yes, as she herself would say, her mistress, Sarai. Now, it doesn't tell us the backstory, but we'd have to think, if there were more than one female slave who came out of Egypt, which there were, Sarai picked Hagar to be, it sounds like, you know, her personal assistant, her own maid servant, and you would have to think that she probably had a good relationship with her if she's going to offer her to Abram to be his wife, and what she says there. So we'd have to think their relationship must have been good, at least way better than this earlier on. Hagar would help Sarai in her daily affairs, and by this time, as we read it, Genesis 16, Sarai is 75 years old. She can use some help from her maidservant, Hagar. And speaking of help, it's been 10 years since the Lord had promised Abram that he would have all these descendants. 10 years have gone by. Sarai knows about this, and perhaps she's now thinking it's time to help God along with this plan because we have no children. The Lord has actually kept me, she says, from having children. So she offers Hagar to Abram. Now, as we read, their relationship, Sarai and Hagar, spoils, goes south drastically once Hagar becomes pregnant. When Hagar knows she's pregnant, it says she now despises Sarai. Things are not good. One more thing to mention, though. Hagar, as a slave, this wasn't her call, by the way. She really would have had no say in this matter leading up to this point. But now that she's pregnant and she despises Sarah because, well, she's with child. Sarai's still not. There's some pride in Hagar. There's definitely jealousy and a lot more going on now in Sarai. What does all this reveal about their hearts? By the way, Abram's as well. By the way, when I say their hearts, I mean, what does this reveal about the human heart? Our hearts? Oh, sin is always there. Sometimes this is actually a big deal, but it can be a small deal. And relationships sour, jealousy, pride, and it just gets worse from there. And if we note Sarai's words to Abram in verse 5, after Hagar's now pregnant, she despises Sarai, and Sarai says to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Accurate statement? Somewhat? Fully? No. but we go back to Adam and Eve. This is what happens, right? Sin enters the picture, and the blame, the fingers all start pointing this way. Sin, jealousy, anger, all of it in here, and it's like, that, you. It's never like this. Oh, what have I done? Well, men, gentlemen who are here today, who are married, you have a wife, you may have heard this called a phrase, I don't know this term, you know, happy wife, happy, I knew I wasn't the only one, right? Happy wife, oh, I'm glad to see you're smiling. Happy life, there's truth in that, but the reverse is also true. Unhappy wife, unhappy life. Well, things are pretty unhappy here with Sarai, Abram, and Hagar, and this whole, now I call it a mess, at least relationally. Well, Abram, after Sarai says that to him, you are responsible. Abram, he simply just puts the ball back into her court. He says, your slave, she's your slave, Sarai. She's in your hands. And he says, do with her whatever you think best. Good counsel at this point? Not really. Whatever you think best. Well, Sarai becomes overbearing, oppressive. There is very likely verbal abuse. It says she mistreated her. That's the word. Again, doesn't go into detail. You can imagine. But you can also imagine it had to be so bad that Hagar flees. Now, this is a pregnant woman who is now going to be on the run, on her own, away from her source of life and provision. It had to be pretty bad for her to run away from that. In verse 6, it says, and if you were to take it literally from the Hebrew, you could translate it, she fled, Hagar fled from Sarai's presence, or you could even say she fled from Sarai's face. This image is powerful. When someone is, well, we say that term, in your face, and now in her mind, in her heart, in her face, she's trying to flee from that angry, jealous, oppressive face of Sarai, and I just need to get away. Alone and on the run, and you can add alone and pregnant and on the run. From Canaan to Egypt, give or take 500 miles. 500 miles. If you're walking at a kind of an average walking pace for 10 hours a day, it's going to be a good 2 weeks at least, this journey. So she's out in the wilderness, the desert. She's alone again. What are the odds of an alone pregnant woman on this journey even to survive? Not probably very good. And she is in anguish, pain, misery. This affliction, again, had to be deep. And yet she's just wanting to flee from Sarai's face. The angel of the Lord shows up. The angel of the Lord says, found her. Found her. Near a spring in the desert. Spring that is beside the road to Shur. How does God often initiate encounters with lost or wandering or fleeing souls? By asking a question or two. And here the angel of the Lord finds her and says, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Two-part question. What does he not ask? He doesn't say, "Who are you?" He says, "Hagar." He doesn't say, "What's your situation in life?" He says, "Slave of Sarai." He also doesn't say, "What is it you would like? How may I help you?" It's not what he asks. Her answer reveals something. We could call it a half answer. She kind of answers the first question. Where have you come from? She says, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." She doesn't say the geographical location. She says, "I'm running away from her face." But he also asked, "And where are you going?" She doesn't answer. It's probably she's headed back toward Egypt, most likely, but does she even know? She's fleeing Sarai's face, and all it is getting away. When a heart is broken and in misery and despair and fleeing, you know what you're fleeing from. Where are you going? I don't even know. You're just getting away. Well, brothers and sisters, friends, how about you? Spiritually speaking, is there anything that you're running from? Or, like her situation, is there anyone? Someone's face, I just want to get away from, Lord, that person? Or is there any area of life where, on the other side, spiritually, where are you going? Lord, I don't know. Where are you going? Allow, and really invite, the angel of the Lord to find you, to come to you, to call you by name, to address you, and, as he does here, to direct you. He doesn't say, "How may I help you?" He says, "Here's what you're going to do, Hagar." And the first direction, okay, this is not what Hagar's hope was. I guarantee you, this is not what she wanted to hear. Because what is the angel of the Lord's first direction to her? Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Now that is not what she wanted to hear. Return and submit. You think about this. This is exactly what, who she's trying to get away from. The angel of the Lord says, return to her and submit to her, Hagar. There's a single word that means turn back or return, and submit is built in there. You know the word? Repent. The word is repent. Turn back, turn around, and submit. Get rid of that pride. You can't have pride when you submit. It doesn't work. Repentance. Spiritually, again, I tell you, when the angel of the Lord comes to you, calls you by name, knows your situation, he asks the questions. It's really to reveal our own hearts, as it always is. And it always involves repentance. And for us spiritually, it always involves turning back to God and submitting to God and following his direction. Though likely, it's going to involve words or a command, something we don't really like or want, which is going to require humility and repentance. Repentance is not the end. It never is. Repentance is always a new beginning. It's always a new beginning. Well, we have to look here now at the name that Hagar gives to God, but also say the angel of the Lord does not send her back empty-handed. That wasn't it. It wasn't just return to Sarai, submit to her, good luck, see you later, Hagar. No. The angel added I will increase your descendants, Hagar, so much that they will be too numerous to count. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. You can take the word of right out of there. He says, the Lord has heard your misery, Hagar, your pain, your grief, your anguish, your suffering in your heart. The Lord has heard that. The Hebrew word for hear, to hear, is shema. It's right there in Ishmael. El again, El is God. Ishma hears, the God who hears. God hears your misery, your anguish. You're to name your son that. This will be a reminder whenever you see your son, whenever you call your son, it's like saying, God hears, come here. The God who hears every time I say Ishmael. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Jews call this verse the Shema, to hear, because it begins, Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You're to love the Lord your God. And it goes on, the Shema. The New Testament, Jesus in the Gospels, I don't know how many times, but it's quite a few times when he'll be teaching, preaching, speaking, and he'll say, often at the end, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. What's he saying? It's not merely the sound waves bouncing off your eardrum. Yeah, I heard that. I heard you. That's not hearing. That's not the Hebrew sense, which though Jesus is saying it, and we read it in Greek in the New Testament, it has that Shema. That's what he's saying. To hear in this way, and as God hears her misery, it's not just, I hear about it. It's hearing with compassion and responding to what you are hearing. It takes it to a really deep level in your soul. Whoever has ears to hear, Jesus says, let them hear and respond. That's what God does. And now we see when hearing is seeing, they're both together. Because now what does Hagar do? Right in verse 13, she hears more about her son, by the way, which isn't good. This sounds not good. Ishmael, his life, he's going to be at enmity and hostility toward all his brothers. They're going to be hostile to him. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Yeah. There's more to that story, obviously, as well. But in verse 13, Hagar gives this name to the Lord. She gives the Lord a name. By the way, so far it's been saying the angel of the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord spoke to her, and now she's not saying, I'm going to give this name to the angel who spoke to me. I'm giving this name to the Lord. And she says, who I have seen. We're going to come back to that in a moment. She gives this name to the Lord. It's the Lord who's with her and speaks to her. And she says, you are the God who sees me. That's that Hebrew El. You are the God, Ra'i, who sees. And the me is implied because it's personal. It's intimate. You're the God who sees not just from afar, you know, oh, but you're right here. You see me. You hear my misery. And that is seeing. And then she goes on, for I have now seen the one who sees me. In the Hebrew, there's a word tucked in there. And other places in the Old Testament, we read about this, that people who see the back of God. And the word is ahare, and it's actually in here. This should say, I have seen the back of the one who sees me. This is one of those that's kind of troublesome, though, because we picture it literally, and that's what it says. It's like if I were to turn around and you're all seeing my back. It's not exactly what this is, but we kind of lack the words for it. Other places you read about no one can see God, like really see God and live because of his holiness. You'll die. So what does it mean? I can't explain it perfectly. For me, this is an image that comes to mind. When I was in the Navy, so I'm going to go back to 1999 when I was the year I spent the most time on ships. And some of that time was on destroyers, small, called small boys. They're still big ships to me, but in compared to a carrier, they're small. And on the fantail, the back end of a destroyer, some of my favorite moments at sea, sunset, going back on the fantail, looking out over the water. Now, I'm not looking at the boat, although I can feel the thrum of the engine, and the boat is moving me. It's literally carrying me along. I'm looking at the wake, where the boat has... Boat? Oh, man, I can't believe I'm saying that. It's been too long. Forgive me, all Navy brethren and sisters. The ship. Wow. Okay. Back of the ship, but I'm not looking at the ship, and yet I'm totally aware of its presence. It's carrying me along. I'm aware of the wake, which shows where the ship has just been and even the direction we're going and have come from. It's all there. That's the sense I get when I'm looking at the back of God. He's carrying me. I'm feeling his presence right with me. And yet I'm not like looking at the ship. I'm looking at the back or the wake in this sense, showing the evidence of his presence. It's not a perfect picture. It's hard to describe. We lack the words. All Hagar had seen to this point, and you can picture it as she's picturing Sarai's angry, jealous face this whole time, just wanting to get away from it. She's unable to do it. Until now. Now she sees the back of the Lord who sees her and has heard her affliction. She's not seeing Sarai, even though now she's going to go back to her. You see the Lord. You see the Lord. It, meaning he changes everything. How can she possibly go back and submit to Sarai? Because of the Lord, the God who sees her. El Ra'i. Brothers and sisters, friends, what do so many people in the world ache for today, yearn for? To be seen and heard and known and understood. Everyone has this need. And this is an ache that the world cannot satisfy. People with this ache will seek all sorts of ways in the world to fill that need, that ache, in society, through policies, through media, social media. The list is really endless. And outside of the church, meaning the presence of God and Christ, you know, most of those things I mentioned and more actually just make it worse when you seek to fill it with any of that or any other thing other than El Ra'i. Only the God who sees and knows deeper than we ourselves, deeper than the closest person to you will ever know, can actually fill that ache and make you well. So that when he says, go back and submit to whatever, whoever, however, it's with him that you say yes, and only that way. To those who hear God, for those who have ears to hear, and hear God, if you hear my voice, Jesus says, and open the door, I will come in and be with you. To those who hear God, and turn back to him. He says this. There's so many amazing verses. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, the Lord keeps track of your misery. Some translations say, the Lord collects your tears of pain, sorrow, grief in a bottle or in a wineskin. Every tear on his scroll notated. Your whole life. All your pain. He keeps track. Why on earth, why in heaven, does God keep track of all your pain, all your tears? Whew. Revelation 21, verse 4. The God who hears you and knows you will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He doesn't say, I'll send someone to wipe the tears away. The Lord, El Ra'i, knows every tear and will wipe every single one. And there'll be no more grief, no more sorrow, no more pain. Nothing, no one ever again to flee from, because you fled to your God. You turn away from the face of your pain, whatever it may be. And as we sang, you turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth and all the pain and sorrow and affliction will grow strangely, wonderfully dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. El Ra'i, God, you are the God who sees me. Jesus would say, as we sang also, that your eyes are on the sparrow. Lord, we've seen sparrows flitting about and singing, and not a single one makes a single move or falls to the ground without your knowledge, without your eye upon it. And Jesus said, how much more valuable are you than a sparrow? God, you know the numbers of hairs on our heads, which is to say, you know every detail about us physically. You know every detail about us emotionally. You keep track of our tears. You write down our misery on a scroll with the promise that one day you'll wipe it all away. Father, we thank you. And thank you that we, through Jesus Christ, come to you as our heavenly Father. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.